Italian Prime Minister says the future of Europe is at stake in the wake of a surge in the number of migrants arriving from North Africa. And thousands of Australians take to the streets in major cities demanding Indigenous people be given a voice to address the inequalities they face. I'm Behrouz Najafi, welcome. As Libyans grapple with the aftermath of the devastating floods in the country, confusion abounds over the death toll. The Libyan Red Crescent denying a UN report, citing the group for a figure of 11,300. The Libyan Red Crescent spokesman says that the organization is shocked to see its name mix up with that toll. It added that these figures add to the confusion and distress of families of the missing. The true death toll remains unknown, with countless bodies swept into the sea. In the most recent official death toll, the health minister of the Eastern Administration said that more than 3,200 people were confirmed dead in the city of Derna, and thousands were missing. A week after Storm Daniel hit northeastern Libya, search and rescue operations are going on, but the focus seems to have shifted to helping the survivors. Sudan's capital, Khartoum, is engulfed in flames as fighting intensifies between the paramilitary rapid support forces and the army. According to witnesses, the RSF attacked the army headquarters for the second day in a row as the sound of bombs and gunfire burst through the capital. Fighting has been reported from the south as well. Earlier this week, the commander of the RSF threatened to set up a governing authority in areas under his forces' control if the army forms a government. Sudan's warring factions have been locked in a power struggle since mid-April, which has so far killed around 7,500 people. Nearly 5 million Sudanese have also fled the country. Niger, Mali, and Burkina Faso have signed a mutual defense agreement known as the Alliance of Sahel States, and that binds the signatories to help each other in case of any external aggression or armed rebellion. We've discussed that in our news review program.
The military leaders of Mali, Burkina Faso, and Niger have signed a mutual defense pact as the three Sahel countries seek to help each other against possible threats of an external aggression.
Any attack on the sovereignty and territorial integrity of one or more of the contracting parties will be considered as an aggression against the other parties and will entail a duty of assistance and relief on the part of all parties.
The pact also binds the three countries to work to prevent or to settle armed rebellions. This comes as the West African Regional Bloc, ECOWAS, has threatened to intervene militarily in Niger over the ouster of President Mohamed Bazoum. Mali and Burkina Faso have responded by saying that any such operation would be deemed a declaration of war against them. Meanwhile, anti-French sentiment is growing in Niger, as Paris insists on supporting the ousted President Mohamed Bazoum. Thousands of protesters have gathered outside of a French military base in the capital Niamey to demand the departure of the French soldiers.
We don't want France today. We don't want France tomorrow. All they have to do is leave our country alone. All they have to do is go home. That's all.
People rallied outside of the French base wearing and waving the country's flag. They expressed their full support for the country's military government. Protesters demanded that Western countries, especially France, respect their choice of government. Niger's leaders have renounced several military cooperation agreements with Paris, saying that French forces are now illegally stationed in the country. France has about 1,500 soldiers stationed there. Julius Baluta is a political analyst who joins us from London. We also have Jonathan Ofeanza, publisher at Africa Briefing, also joining us from London. Welcome to you both. Julius, first over to you. So you have this security agreements with these three countries, and that's applause to them for realizing that they need to unite in order to thwart off any threat of a possible military aggression against their country. Do you think that France and ECOWAS perhaps will take heed of the message that this sends?
I think if France was to re-examine its role or contribution to the crisis that we see today in these former colonies, it will definitely support any methods that can make these countries stand on their own. We are 2023, but these former French colonies still have been paying what we call colonial taxes to the tune of $500 billion. And these countries' economies are so horrible. The people are suffering. And when you look into when they are paying that, the GDP, when you combine the GDP of these former colonies, is almost half of that amount. So why is there poverty? Then we can see. And while we see the important role of France coming to aid these countries, we remember 2017, the unity that brought these countries together, G5 Sahel Alliance, to fight against terror, which France was supporting. France was supposed to be helping. That, of course, has come to an end because terror persisted. These countries were the same. Now they've been calling for France to leave. In Burkina Faso, in Mali, they have already left. Niger are still calling for France to leave. So Niger or these three countries find themselves on the horns of a dilemma. On one hand, they are kicking out France. But on the other hand, you have African countries with the ECOWAS, with Africa Union, saying we don't want any coups in the continent. So what do you do? You can't go to ECOWAS for support. You can't go to Africa Union for support. France, you don't want to see them. So who are you left with? That's why they had to come together. And of course, they thought, for me, I see this as progression of their, or even being a laugh that just saying that, telling ECOWAS, if you dare intervene militarily, we'll gang up together. So we can see now they're like making it official, what we call LIPTAC government charter, which now brought them together. It's kind of an official agreement that if you are ECOWAS out there, if you are France out there, you see these people means business. They have a kind of an agreement that has brought them together. So they know we have to really show the world we are actually united. But why are they doing that? Because terror persists.
The whole question comes down to this, as to whether you're going to have France or ECOWAS accept the new reality. Really, that's the bottom line here in terms of this phase of what's happened. I mean, coup or not, there's a new reality on the ground, and these countries uniting amplifies that new reality. What do you think? Do you think France and ECOWAS are going to accept this?
There's no choice but to accept, you know, the reality as you put it. And like Julius said in his analysis, look, there's been a groundswell of anti, you know, French sentiment within the whole of, you know, Francophone Africa. If not most of it, the whole of Francophone Africa, right? And there's been, you know, some suspicions of some elements within the French military, even aiding the jihadist insurgencies. You see, so it's a combination of all this, you know, like Gino said, you know, the Francophone countries having to deposit more than 50% of their foreign earnings, foreign revenue, in Paris, okay, and France, you know, still pulling the strings economically. So this groundswell of anti-French sentiment has culminated in this, the establishment of this alliance. And again, like Julio said, yes, it's like these three countries, you know, are caught between a rock and a hard place, okay? They are kicking against France, you know, and they cannot even rely on ECOWAS for protection. ECOWAS has threatened to invade the country, you know, if they don't restore the deposed President Bazoum to power, okay? They've set up a standby military force. That is something I don't see happening because any realistic politician observer knows that any invasion of Niger will plunge the whole sub-region into total chaos. It will actually destabilize the whole region and even give, I mean, and also boost the activities of the jihadist insurgencies. So what I think these three countries have done Niger, Burkina Faso, and Mali, I think it's a right course of action because it's an act of self-preservation. So I think they are acting in the right direction.
Thank you very much for that. Julius Luta, their political analyst, and Jonathan Ofe-Ansah, publisher at Bratfka Briefing, both from London. Thank you. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of the News Review.
All right, let's move on with the rest of this broadcast. Italy warning that the future of Europe is at stake due to an increase in immigrants arriving in the continent. The Italian Prime Minister has called for cooperation among all members of the European Union to settle the migration problem. Giorgia Meloni says that the problem could not be solved by Italy alone. She made a comment at a press conference with European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen. The Italian Prime Minister said her country is under what she called unsustainable pressure. That's after more than 8,000 migrants arrived on Italy's island of Lampedusa in recent days. Nearly 126,000 migrants have arrived in Italy so far this year. That's about double the number of the same period last year. Russia says it's destroyed seven Ukrainian drones flying over Moscow and the Crimea Peninsula. Defense minister saying that one drone was intercepted over the outskirts of Moscow. According to the mayor, there was no damage or casualty at a site where the debris fell. The ministry added that six more drones were intercepted over the Crimea region. Since Ukraine began its counteroffensive in early June, Russia has weathered waves of drone attacks that have sporadically damaged buildings, including in Moscow. Russia, in response, has conducted its own drone strikes, including on Ukrainian capital Kyiv. In Pakistan, economic experts and the business community are urging the government to boost energy trade with Iran so the country could overcome its energy crisis. Our correspondent Nasser Kazemi has a report from Islamabad.
Pakistan has been facing an acute energy crisis for many years. To overcome the energy needs of the country, a national energy conference was organized in Islamabad to explore ways to handle the energy supply deficiency. The conference was attended by energy experts, economists, traders, and political activists. The business community expressed its serious concerns over growing energy deficit in the country, demanding the government to defy the U.S. requests and move to import cheaper electricity and gas supplies from neighboring countries, especially Iran.
We have an abundant resource of energy next door, but due to international political pressures, we are unable to tap that resource, which will be good for our economy plus the economy of our neighbor.
Analysts say the energy crisis poses serious threats to Pakistan's fragile economy and national security environment, urging the government to further strengthen economic ties with Tehran.
Yes, the option is very nice. And we have no other chance other than to connect our all gas-fired power plant with the Iranian gas pipeline. And that is already terminated at the border.
Allah has blessed us with the abundant renewable resources. And if we decide that, okay, we have to go for it, okay, like our neighbors are doing it, okay, in only 5 years, okay, we can go for 100% renewable energy. It's not a big deal.
Meanwhile, Iran's ambassador to Pakistan reiterated that Tehran is ready to help Islamabad meet its energy needs. He said closer energy partnership between the two countries can strengthen their bilateral relations and promote regional stability.
We know that the Pakistani people are in dire need of energy, and we are ready to provide cheaper gas supplies to Pakistan.
Political activists say Pakistan's decision to import cheaper energy supplies from neighboring Iran would offer a promising avenue towards greater economic growth, energy security, and environmental sustainability.
Expanding energy trade with Iran will not only foster economic and diplomatic ties between Islamabad and Tehran, but will also help Pakistan to modernize its infrastructure and harness its energy potential more effectively. Nasser Kazemi, Islamabad.
Now thousands of Australians take to the streets in major cities to rally support for the October 14th referendum on whether to recognize First Nations in the Constitution. The Walk for Yes demonstrators marched in Sydney, Melbourne, and capital Canberra, among other places. They held signs demanding that the Indigenous people be given a voice to address the inequalities they face. That's through constitutional rights to be consulted on policies that affect them. The Indigenous now have shorter lives than other Australians. They have poorer education and are far more likely to die in police custody. The rally came as the reforms are losing public support, with just 40% backing it, a turnaround since a year ago. Israeli forces have attacked Muslim worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied Al-Quds. The troopers assaulted and beat up three worshippers near one of the main entrances of the compound. Regime forces have intensified their presence around the Al-Aqsa Mosque and prevent the entry of Palestinian citizens. Meanwhile, scores of settlers have entered the compound. This latest incident adds to the tensions surrounding the mosque. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has vowed to defend the holy place against the Israeli incursions. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Could you tell a little about yourself?
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners special.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warmest greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, September 17th, 2023. I'm Atefe Erfani, hosting this program today. Listeners Special is the Sunday program where your views are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our broadcast. Tell us which program or programs you like the best. And if you have any message for our great listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. As I always say, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important for us. Welcome back. This is another Sunday, and this is another edition of Listeners Special. And here, of course, we've received reception reports from around the world, from Anand Mohan, one of our regular listeners from India. From Latvia, we've received reception report from Andrew Kuznetsov, also one of our regular listeners, and from Juan Francisco Rivas Matias from Spain. So, Anand, Andrew, and Juan, thank you for the reception reports. We want you to know how much we value your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. These reception reports are actually very important and useful for us because these reception reports enable us to provide a better service for our listeners around the world. All of you who have sent in reception report will be receiving an electronic QSL card from us. And of course, we've received piles of letters and emails from around the world, which I mentioned some of your names here. And later during the program, I will read them. From the United States, we've received an email from John Jurasek from Florida. From Finland, we have an email from Johannes Lamy. From Spain, we've received an email from Juan Francisco Rivas Matias. And from Sweden, we have an email from Ralph Johansson. Stay with us, please. I will be back with you. Welcome back. For your information, you just heard a piece of Iranian music from southern Iran. I like it. So, as I said, John Jurasek from Florida, from the United States, has sent us a detailed email. So let's see what John says. He says, "Dear Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, English service. I had the pleasure of receiving your transmission on shortwave. Reception was surprisingly good at my location in central Florida in the United States. Despite frequent fading and fluttering in the broadcast, the signal remained consistently strong and easily discernible for the duration of the transmission. Upon tuning in at 1950 UTC, an economic news report was heard detailing the latest moves from the U.S. Federal Reserve regarding raising interest rates. The inflation situation in the United States was also covered. While I wanted to share the basic technical details of reception in this message, I wished, most importantly, to write in to let you know that I greatly enjoy listening to your station. While I enjoy the medium of shortwave radio, I got into the medium back in 2013 in order to sincerely listen to radio stations from all over the world for news, perspective, and education. Not because of technical specificities or the expectation of getting anything in return from any radio stations. Your programming is exactly what I had hoped to find, and I am happy that you are still heard on shortwave in North America. I find your programming very well produced, interesting, and insightful as well. I may not write in often, but I listen frequently, and I wanted to send this message today to let you know that you have a regular listener in the United States who appreciates all that you do. Years ago, I was a regular listener to the Voice of Justice transmissions that were heard in the United States very clearly on shortwave. I hope that a day will come when shortwave transmissions direct to the United States will be restored. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, the Islamic Republic of Iran, to you, John Jurasek from Florida, the United States. Please accept, first of all, our warm appreciations to you for this email. It was nice, detailed, containing your views about the quality of the signals and the programs, which you seem to be very pleased with them. It's good to hear that you enjoy the programs and the broadcast. And also, we are honored to have you with us as a regular listener of IRIB English Radio. As you said, you regularly listen to IRIB English Radio programs, though you do not write to IRIB very often, but actually you are an old and regular listener of IRIB English Radio, and it's an honor for us. So, John Jurasek from Florida, write to us soon and tell us more and more about the programs and the quality of the signals and the programs that you are interested in, of course. Anyway, we wish you all the best, and we will soon send you an electronic QSL or EQSL as confirmation to this email. We wish you all the best. Here we have an email from one of our listeners from Finland, from Johannes Lummi. Johannes says, "Dear IRIB English Radio, my name is Johannes Lummi. I am 17 years old and a student. I have been trying to listen to your English transmission to Europe every Friday and Saturday now for around half a year now or so. Usually radio quality has been poor, but now I have observed that the audio was better. I, yesterday, enjoyed listening to your program, Listeners Special. I have to listen to it online, as I already have to sleep on Sundays when it airs. Otherwise, I enjoy SW more. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you from Tehran, Iran, Johannes Lummi from Finland. And thank you for writing to us, to your favorite radio station, IRIB English Radio. So, you have been listening to IRIB English Radio for around half a year now, and you are gradually becoming a regular listener of IRIB English Radio, and that's nice. And thank God the quality of the audio have become better, as you mentioned. Listeners, a special program is your program. Here you can tell us everything about the programs you like the best, and the quality of the signals. Anyway, Johannes Lummi from Finland, we wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you. An EQSL card will soon be sent to you. This is Listeners Special, and here we've received an email from Spain, from Juan Francisco Rivas Matias. Juan says, "My name is Juan Francisco Rivas Matias from Calahorra, Spain. I hope you find my reception report useful, and if the details are correct, I would appreciate it if you verify it with one of your QSL cards. If possible, I would also like to receive some sticker from your station. Salam and warm greetings to you, Juan from Spain. I do thank you for this email and for the reception report, which is, of course, useful for us, as it makes the quality of our programs better. It provides the details that make the quality of our programs better and better, actually. Please accept our electronic QSL as confirmation to your email, Juan Francisco Rivas Matias from Spain. Thank you again. Write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs. We wish you all the best." So, from Sweden, we've received an email from Ralph Johansson. Ralph says, "Dear staff, it is with pleasure that I report reception of your broadcasting station, Voice of Iran. I hope to receive a QSL from your side. Yours sincerely." Salam and warm greetings from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, to you, Ralph from Sweden. And thank you very much for writing to IRIB English Radio. Of course, my colleagues will soon send you an EQSL or electronic QSL as confirmation to this email. Write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs, Ralph Johansson from Spain. We wish you all the best. We had a great time being together, but I'm afraid we have to say goodbye. But before anything else, I do send my special thanks to those of our listeners who kindly sent us reception reports as well as emails and letters from around the world, including Anand Mohan from India, Andrew Kuznetsov from Latvia, Juan Francisco Rivas Matias from Spain, John Jurasek from the US, also Johannes Lamy from Finland, and Rolf Johansson from Sweden. Many thanks for being with us. Please keep in touch with us with IRIB English Radio and with Listeners Special Program. We wish you all the best. God bless you and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
And so for tonight, I've chosen a very brief hadith of the 8th Imam, but it has a lot of substance to it, and I think it will hopefully resonate with all of us, giving us all something to take away from the life of the 8th Imam. So the Imam says here that a believer would never be a believer until they have three qualities within themselves. He says, sunnat min rabbihi, wa sunnatun min nabiihi, wa sunnatun min waliihi. That we have to have a sunnah, a tradition, a custom, a way, a path of life based on our Lord. One sunnah based on the Prophet, on our Nabi, and on the Wali. And he says, وَأَمَّا السُنَّةُ مِنْ نَبِيِّهِ فَمُدَارَاتُ النَّاسِ. As for the sunnah of his prophet, it is to be kind with the people. It is to be gentle, to be respectful to people. You know, if we were to study the life of Rasulullah, and that would take us probably an entire lifetime to analyze his biography, pre-birth, he had a pre-earthly existence, to study that area, his birth and the pre-prophethood and then post-prophethood, we would see a man of consistency. He didn't flip-flop. He didn't change. It wasn't that when he was before the prophethood, before the Nabuwa was announced, it wasn't at that time that he was, you know, rude and arrogant to the people. And then when he officially began the Nabuwa, when he officially began the Ba'tha, when Allah began the official outward prophethood, that he has a change of character. No, he was always a man of character, always a man of principle. And we've all heard the stories how he's called As-Sadiq and Al-Amin. He's the truthful and the trustworthy. And that quality, those qualities and characteristics of the Messenger of Allah, they were for everybody. Right? I'll give you just one example of the Quran. In chapter number 3, Surah Al-Imran, verse 159. It's a beautiful verse how Allah describes the Prophet. Now keep in mind that this verse has a historical significance because it was revealed after the Battle of Uhud. If you'll recall your history, Uhud was a major battle that took place in Medina, the first major battle in Medina. The Muslims had the upper hand, they were winning the war. Rasulullah told the Muslims to maintain their position on the mountain, not to leave, not to move even an inch, to stay in their position. We know that after the Muslims had made major successes on the battlefield, some of the companions saw the spoils of war, the booty, and they ran to get it. And that is where the Muslims faced a tremendous loss. The uncle of the Prophet was killed. Many of the great companions were martyred in that battle. And so in the context of the companions feeling hurt, of feeling upset of what happened, of them disobeying the Messenger of Allah, and thereby losing the Battle of Uhud, Allah reveals verse 159 of Surah Ali Imran. Because how was the Prophet now going to deal? You know, you've disobeyed your commander-in-chief. You've disobeyed the leader of the military. You know, you could be court-martialed. You could be held in contempt and executed maybe in a secular society if you've disobeyed your commander. But how does Allah tell the Prophet to deal with those who disobeyed him? Allah says, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةً مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. Allah says, it is through the mercy of God that you, the Prophet, are compassionate and gentle with the people, with your companions, in specific. Again, they've just disobeyed you. They have done acts against the Muslim army that have resulted in the deaths of tens or hundreds of companions and members of the elite military unit of the Prophet. He had every right to reprimand them. But Allah says, it is a mercy from Allah that you are lenient with these individuals. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. Allah says, had you been very stern, very aggressive, very hard-hearted, very condescending nature to your companions, لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. They would have run away from you. They would have left Islam. Right? They would not have being able to deal with that kind of an attitude. As it is, they've just lost the war. They've lost friends, family members. They've lost the wealth that they could have accumulated from the war. And now if the Prophet were to be very harsh with them and rude to them, they would have probably left Islam or become extra hypocritical and destroyed Islam from within if they saw a negative attitude. Right? So Allah says what? He says, فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ فَإِذَا أَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. Some interesting points here. You know, Allah says, after the fact that they would have left Islam or left, being around you, Allah says, forgive them. Simple commandment, forgive them. But the next word is actually quite interesting, where Allah says, وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ. Make dua for their forgiveness. You know this concept we hear around that shafa'at, tawassul, that this is haram. Go directly to Allah. Why do you have to go to the dhari of the imam or the prophet and ask, or why do we recite dua tawassul? Just pray to Allah, right? Why didn't Allah say that in this verse? Why didn't He just say, forgive them and then tell them to pray to Allah? No, but He says, وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ. Seek forgiveness for them from Allah. Showing us that there is a need, brothers and sisters, to connect to the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. Not that we pray to them, but we pray to Allah through them. Or we ask them to make dua on our behalf. Recognizing, first of all, that we have committed a mistake, that we've done wrong, and we're trying to make amends. And then we turn to Rasulullah, we say, Ya Rasulullah, Allah has told me in the Quran multiple times to turn to you and to ask you, for you to ask Allah on my behalf. So I ask you, Ya Rasulullah, that you ask Allah to forgive me as I ask Allah for forgiveness. It's very important, brothers and sisters, to recognize that this is a very continuous theme in the Quran. That you go to the Prophet and you ask him to ask Allah for forgiveness. Nabi Yaqub, his children did the same thing. When they came after they had tormented and done what they did to Prophet Yusuf, peace be upon him, they came to Nabi Yaqub and they said, oh, our father, forgive us for what we have done. And he says, I will very shortly in the future make dua to Allah to forgive you. Again, Nabi Yaqub could have said, this is shirk. What are you telling me to make dua to Allah for you? You go and pray to God directly. But we have this example multiple times. You go to the Prophet of Allah and you ask him to ask Allah through the power of intercession that he has been given by Allah. And you look at the life of Rasulullah in the light of this kind of a verse where Allah says it is a rahmah, it is a mercy from God that you are compassionate. You look at so many examples, the Battle of Uhud with the Sahaba, with the companions. Allah tells the Prophet, forgive them. They made a mistake. Hopefully they'll learn from their mistakes. He can't go around just, you know, being violent or aggressive with people because they make mistakes. As we should also recognize that we live in a family, we live in a community. People make mistakes in the community. People make mistakes in a family, right? The goal is to forgive and forget. Husband and wife have arguments. It's natural, right? The goal is, though, to discuss, to talk it out, talk out what happened. Don't go to bed angry, right? Discuss why there was a fight or a disagreement, or maybe between the children and the parents, there may be a war of words at home. The parents don't understand the new generation. The youth don't understand the parents. It's going to happen. We're going to have conflicts in the family, in a community, in a faith community. As the Quran says, forgive and discuss and chart out where how we can move forward in life.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
A study shows that lead exposure has killed more than 5 million people in the world in just 1 year. Contamination from battery recyclers, tainted cookware, and fertilizers could be contributing to the health crisis. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According According to Grist, there is no safe level of lead. The naturally occurring metal is so toxic that the Environmental Protection Agency began banning its use in paint and gasoline in 1970s, following the lead of other countries. Since then, a growing body of research has confirmed the health effects of lead exposure, including heart and kidney diseases. The effects are particularly pronounced in children. Exposure to lead in the first 5 years of life has been shown to hinder brain development, stunting a child's ability to learn, focus, and control their impulses. A new study from the World Bank tallies the staggering worldwide toll, says 5.5 million deaths from heart diseases because of exposure to lead in 2019 alone. Researchers also found that exposure to lead in children under 5 years old led to a loss of more than 750 million IQ points, a standardized measure of intellectual ability. People in low- and middle-income countries, where blood lead levels are higher on average than in high-income countries, were hit hardest. The overall cost of exposure was $6 trillion in 2019, the equivalent of nearly 7% of the world's economic output. Jorn Larsen, a consultant with the World Bank and lead author of the study, said, "There has been this idea that since the phase-out of lead in gasoline in 1970s, the problem has more or less been solved. Our estimate indicates that the health effects and the cost of lead exposure is possibly as large as the health effects and cost of fine particulate, ambient air pollution, and household air pollution combined. That is enormous." The study published in the journal Lancet Public Health recently relied on blood lead level estimates in a 2019 study that aggregated data sources on health and morality outcomes worldwide. Larsen and his co-author then used existing research on the effects of lead to calculate IQ loss in children and deaths from cardiovascular diseases in adults. They also estimated the economic cost of the loss in IQ and deaths. The findings were surprising, Larsen said. IQ losses were about 80% higher, and the number of deaths from cardiovascular disease was six times higher than previous estimates. Larsen attributed the difference to improvements in the understandings of the effects of lead exposure and a more comprehensive methodology that better captured how exposure could cause cardiovascular diseases. In low- and middle-income countries, the researchers found that the average is still about 4.6 micrograms per deciliter, which Larsen said drove the findings on IQ loss and cardiovascular disease. There are many factors causing higher levels of blood lead levels in lower-income countries. Lead battery recycling units may contaminate the air, water, or soil in and around population centers. Aluminum pots and pans might be tainted with lead that eventually leaches into food. Leaded paint is also still used in many countries, and lead has been found in phosphate fertilizers, which could be contaminating crops. It's unclear which of these sources are driving elevated levels of blood in lower-income countries. Larsen said that governments and aid organizations should routinely test children to get better understanding of lead exposure, and that, in turn, could help identify hotspots and potential sources of the toxic metal. Larsen said, "The understanding of these sources is very incomplete. We are decades behind on lead because it has been a neglected area up until now." According to Medical Express, lead poisoning has a far greater impact on global health than previously thought, potentially contributing to over 5 million deaths a year and posing a similar threat to air pollution, modeling research suggested. The study, described as a wake-up call, also estimated that exposure to the toxic metal causes young children in developing countries to lose an average of nearly 6 IQ points each. Lead pollution has been shown to cause a range of serious health problems, particularly relating to heart disease and the brain development of small children, resulting in leaded gasoline being banned worldwide. But people can still be exposed to the potent neurotoxin via food, soil, cookware, fertilizers, cosmetics, lead acid, car batteries, and other sources.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
In this episode, we invite you to listen to the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in a meeting with the Supreme Assembly of Commanders and Officials of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, IRGC, on August 17, 2023. In the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya. Another feature of the Islamic system is that the Islamic system believes that if a country or a government does not intend to be in conflict with it or does not wish to show enmity to it and says, let's not fight with each other, the Islamic system must accept this. But don't accept if you see the other party is not trustworthy or if they tell lies and use trickery. Do not slacken and do not call. for peace. This is mentioned in the Holy Quran, Surah 47, Ayah 75. If that is the case, you are not allowed to accept. If you sensed, came to realize, or the signs showed that the other party is being dishonest, if they are seemingly shaking hands with you with one hand but are ready to stab you in the back with a poisonous dagger in the other hand, do not slacken and do not call for peace. Never accept them. In addition, if you sign an agreement with them, if they break their pledges after they having made a treaty, the Holy Quran, Surah 9, Ayah 12, treat them in the same manner. If they break the pact, then you break the pact. You see, these are the lessons of the Islamic system. Well, these lessons make enemies out of those who are evil. Yes, these lessons are acceptable to those who are not evil, to those who are not malicious, to those who do not have vices. But when the other side has malice and vice, when they are spiteful, when they break their promises, and when they are liars, they naturally become your enemy. So these are the kinds of things that are in the Islamic system, and these are the things that create enemies.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Where are the attacks coming from? From those who disagree with these characteristics. So we have recognized the enemy. When we think deeply about this, we find motivation to protect the revolution, and we also understand from whom we should protect our revolution. We will know who the enemy is, and we won't make a mistake. One of the problems that we sometimes encounter, and we must be careful not to get caught in this, is making a mistake in recognizing the enemy. Sometimes people make a mistake in recognizing the enemy. Imam Khomeini, with his perceptive insight, truly no better term can be used for him, which was an insight in the true sense of the word that penetrated the hidden layers of the matters and saw things that others could not see, said, "Whence all your shouts on the U.S.? So the reason for their enemy with this revolution has become clear, and it has also become apparent who the enemies are."
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics.
All produced by IRIB English Radio.